1 John chapter 3. And of course, this evening we are continuing through with our series in the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Tonight, of course, our fourth lesson, our fourth study in this series as we begin tonight, chapter number 3. And 1st John chapter 3, of course, overall, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, they are dealing with a doctrine that is creeping in that would have people believe that Christ is not enough. And so John is writing to confront that heresy. He's writing to correct that error that no, Christ is enough. All you need for eternal life is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, tonight, 1 John chapter 3, and as we've seen with the first few chapters and chapters that will follow, it's a chapter that it addresses multiple themes. It addresses multiple topics. And here in 1 John chapter 3, we see it addresses the theme of God's love. It addresses the believer's identity as children of God, who we are now that we have put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Now that we have put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, John shows us now how we are called to live a righteous life, how we are called to live a separated life. And so John here, he takes these themes and he kind of compares things. He kind of contrasts things here. He contrasts the nature of God's love with the behaviors that characterize those who are part of God's family, emphasizing that as believers, as Christians, as children of God, that we should live in purity. We should live in holiness. We should live in sanctification. We should live in a separated life, and that the example of Christ should be that which we seek to follow, that we should seek to follow the example that Christ has set forth for us. And if we were looking for kind of a breakdown of chapter 3 here, you have in verses 1 through 3, you have the love of God. In verses 4 through 10, you have sin and righteousness. In verses 11 through 18, you have love and obedience. And then in verses 19 through 24, you have confidence before God. You have confidence before God. And just some key verses that we find. We'll look at the key verse here in a moment, but several other key verses. You have verse 1, verse 3, verse 4, verse 16, and verse 24. All of those verses help us to understand what it is John is writing to us about here in chapter number 3. And so here, just very simply put, 1 John chapter 3, John is stressing that as Christians, as a believer, we have a very privileged position as children of God. We are very blessed. You know, sometimes we can fall into the trap that, well, because we're saved, because we're Christians, we think, well, now we're better than somebody else. And the truth is tonight, we're not better than anybody else. We're just blessed. We're privileged to be children of God. We're privileged to be saved. We're blessed to be saved. And John here calls us to live our lives according to that identity, to live our lives according to that truth that, listen, you're now saved. I'm now saved. Our lives should reflect that. Our lives should have that on display. We think of sin tonight. We think of hatred. We think of selfishness. And John is teaching us here from chapter 3 that those things for the believer, for the Christian, for the child of God, those things are incompatible with the life of a child of God. Sin, hatred, selfishness, those things should not be what characterizes a Christian's life. Though, listen, sometimes we shall struggle with those things, but they should not be what somebody looks at us and says, man, they're a selfish person, or man, they really have some hate in them, or they see that we struggle with a certain type of sin and we just keep sinning. And John is saying, no, that's incompatible if you claim to be a Christian. And he says and teaches that true Christians will demonstrate love. We will demonstrate righteousness. We will demonstrate sanctification. And we will reflect the nature of our Heavenly Father. We will reflect who we say we represent, and that's God the Father and God the Son. And so the chapter here, chapter number 3, it emphasizes that the believer's relationship with God should be evident in their behavior. That's the ultimate theme of 1 John chapter 3, is that our relationship with God, our behavior should have evidence that we indeed have that relationship. If we say we're a Christian, then there should be evidence of that truth. But not only in our behavior, and this is the part that we're going to focus on tonight, but especially in our commitment to living according to God's will, and especially in our love for others, especially fellow Christians and fellow believers in Christ. So you're there in 1 John chapter 3 tonight. Notice there, if you would, and this is the key verse, verse number 10. Verse number 10. And again, we see here that the reality of Christ, that Christ is enough, continues here in this chapter. But chapter 3, verse number 10, the Bible says, in this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And for a few moments tonight from this verse, I'd like to teach us on this thought, just simply love one another. Love one another. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you again for this day. And Father, we do thank you for your love and your mercy towards us. And Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to come and gather in your house on a Wednesday night to sing your praises and open your word to see truths that might help us and encourage us. And Lord, tonight we know we have several folks that are out. And the Lord, we just pray that you would touch them. And for those that are out sick, we pray you would heal them and bring them back safely to us. And Lord, we just thank you for those that are here tonight that purpose to be here. Lord, may they have received the blessing for having been here. Now, Lord, we just pray, speak to us through your word. Help us to see the need to not only say we're Christians, but live the life of a Christian. And the Lord, help us to develop this love one for another. Lord, now just bless our time together tonight is our prayer. And meet with us in a special and real way as only you can. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. So we see here tonight that really, 1 John could be considered one of, if not one of the most profound, one of the most transformative chapters in the entirety of the New Testament. Because this chapter speaks of, number one, the incredible love that God has for us. And you know, I don't know about you, but it always amazes me that knowing who I am, that God could love me, because I know that I have a temper. I know that I have, you know, sometimes I can have attitude, and sometimes I can have different things that can make me unlovely. But yet God still loves us. And John talks about that here, his incredible love that he has for us. He talks about the reality of our new identity as his children, the transformation that should take place in our lives because of that love. Because he loves us, we should love him. And because he loves us, we should seek to live for him. And so here in chapter number 3, John gives to us a series. a series of compelling reasons why we should live with confidence, why we should live with hope, why we should live with holiness, why we should live with sanctification, and why we should live loving one another. And these reasons, rooted in God's character and work in us, these are what form the foundation of the Christian life. And so I want us tonight to break down this passage into five key reasons that we can live loving one another, that we can live with hope and righteousness and love and sanctification. So you have your handout there, and you see the first point there on your handout, the first fill in the blank, and that we can love one another tonight because of God's pattern. Because of God's pattern. Notice there, if you would, verse number 1. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." So we see here John, he begins this passage, and he begins so really by marveling at, as he calls it, the manner of love that God has shown us. The manner of love that God has shown us. The Greek word used here for that word manna, it conveys the idea or the sense of something foreign. It conveys the sense of something out of the ordinary. And when we really stop to think about God's love for us really is something that is foreign. God's love is really something that is out of the ordinary, because God's love is not like human love. You know, sometimes our love for somebody on any given day, it depends on how we're, you know, feeling that particular day. You know, sometimes, you know, there's an old joke that goes around, and folks say, "Oh, do you love me?" And they say, "Some day," or "more or less," or "Do you love me today?" "Well, not as much as yesterday," or, you know, things along those lines. And our love is fickle; it changes. It's not always a consistent love. But God's love is always a consistent love. He loves us no matter what. He loves us. He loved us in eternity past. He loves us here in the present. And someday when we're in heaven with him, he's going to love us when we get to heaven. His love is consistent. God's love, it's a radical love. It's an otherworldly love. It's a love that it really does call us out of darkness, and it calls us into the glorious light of the family of God. Because of God's pattern tonight, you notice here that we have God's love as our pattern. We have God's love as our pattern. You notice the first verse, or the first word there in verse number 1, John says, "Behold, behold." He used that word to grab the reader's attention. He uses that word to grab the attention of the one that he's speaking to, or that he's writing this letter to. And he wants us to look. He wants us to reflect deeply on the love of God and the love that God has bestowed upon us, because it's his love, it's God's love that has adopted us into his family. It's God's love that has now made us his son, his daughter, his child. And this here is the divine pattern, the model of how love operates. You see, tonight in Christ, we are given the privilege of being called God's children. And, you know, this is not something that we earn. We don't earn the title of God's child. We don't deserve the title of God's child. But it's something that God freely gives to us when we accept his Son as our Savior. And this adoption, it's a pattern, because God in his love gives us a new identity, a new family. And then as his children, we are called to then reflect his character in the world. And so because he first loved us, we love him. And because he first loved us, we love others. And not just fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, but even a lost and dying world. We're to love those that are out there in the world, those that are lost in their sin and without Christ, because they need Christ just as much as we needed Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we condone their sin. That doesn't mean we accept their sin. That doesn't mean that we okay their sin. Nothing like that. But we do love them, and we ought to show them the love of God. But then we see the contrast with the world. You notice there the end of verse number 1, the Bible says, "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." You see, the sad reality tonight is that this world is in a fallen state. It's fallen in sin. And because it's fallen in sin, this world cannot understand or appreciate the new life that we as Christians now have in Christ. Maybe you can relate with this, I guess would be the right words, relate with this, but maybe you have someone in your life, maybe be a friend, a family member, I don't know, but someone in your life that, well, now they know that you're a Christian and you do things a certain way, a different way from the way the world maybe does things. And maybe they look at you and they say, you know, man, you're just strange. You're just weird. You're just different. And listen, that, you know, sometimes we look at that and, you know, we I think of in the book of Acts, where the Bible says, and they were called Christians first in Antioch. Well, when they were first called Christians, that wasn't a very endearing term. When the first Christians were called Christians, that was a derogatory mark. That was a mark used to mark them as, yeah, they're different. They're weird. They're strange. They're peculiar. Now, you know, sometimes we'll look at those things and the way people talk to us and we'll think, man, they're just insulting us. But we have to remember, to them, it's not an insult. Because in their fallen state, they can't appreciate that new life that we have in Christ. They can't appreciate the fact that now that we're saved and now that we're Christians, we don't do things the way we used to do them. And the Bible here says, just as it did not recognize Christ, the world will not recognize those who belong to him. But even in spite of that tonight, we are called to be different. We are called to live according to God's pattern and not the world's. And listen, it's very easy to, especially in this day and age, to live in the pattern of the world instead of the pattern of God. But we see that we're able to love one another tonight because of God's pattern. But then secondly tonight, we can love one another because of the blessed hope. Because of the blessed hope. And that's number 2 there in your handout. Because of the blessed hope. Notice there, if you would, chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, the Bible says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." John now directs the attention to that blessed hope that as believers and every believer tonight, every Christian, we possess this blessed hope that the future return of Christ, the future, our future transformation in his likeness, we can love one another, we can live like him because one day Jesus is coming again. One day we shall see him and be like him. And one day we'll see him face to face. And we see here that John assures us that, listen, we're already God's children. We're already saved. We're already born again. But now John says, but now our full transformation will only be revealed when Christ returns. You notice what the verse says there? It says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. In other words, we cannot fully comprehend the glory that awaits us. There's a hymn in our hymn books, how beautiful heaven must be. And, you know, you read the Bible. And years ago, I stopped and I thought about it. Because, you know, we know Christ, he spoke more in hell than he did heaven. There's more descriptions of hell and so on and so forth. But there's very little of heaven mentioned in the Bible. Really just enough to whet the appetite. Because I believe tonight that there won't be enough room in our Bibles to be able to describe just what heaven's going to be like. Just how beautiful heaven's going to be someday. And that's what John is saying here. He says, listen, yes, you're saved and yes, you're going to heaven. But listen, you don't fully understand what that means. You don't fully comprehend what awaits you in heaven. But he says, here's what we do know. He says that when Christ appears, we will be like him. And this is a future reality that gives us hope, a hope that sustains us in the present, right now, where we are. How many times, you know, we go through a trial or a tribulation or a heartache or a sorrow or whatever the case may be, and it just seems like, you know, it's never ending. It doesn't stop. Well, here's what sustains us through those trials and those tribulations and those heartaches is that we have a future that gives us hope. That when all this is said and done, when this life is all over with, we'll be with him for all of eternity. And that's going to be a wonderful day. You know, the last month has been a mess. Let me just put it that way. With everything that's gone on, three different procedures, surgeries, you know, the least of which, you know, I joke about it, but not being able to shower fully and all that stuff. And, you know, Mandy and, you know, I'll be very transparent, you know, Mandy, you know, I'll be home and I'll be, you know, like anybody that goes through things, have my pity parties or whatever the case is. And Mandy says, well, you're not going to, you know, stop treatments or you're not going to, you know, do this. And I'd lie if I didn't say, you know, it would be easier just to stop the dialysis treatments and you know, go home to heaven, right? But then I stop and think, you know, no, the Lord's not done yet. God's not done yet. There's still people to see saved, still people to see baptized, still people to see discipled, and still work to be done, and all the rest. But then as I study this, it says, hey, you know what? There is something to look forward to. You know, one day when we get to heaven, guess what? No more dialysis treatments, no more surgeries, no more, you know, getting poked and prodded and you know, no more pain and tears and sorrow and no more of that. And you know what? That's what can sustain us in the present, that one day we have something to look forward to. And that's the blessed hope that John is talking about here in 1 John chapter number 3. But we see it's because of that blessed hope tonight. But then number 3, we can love one another because of His death for us. Because of His death for us. Notice there, if you would, verse number 5. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 5. The Bible says, "And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin." And then notice, if you would, verse number 8. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. The Bible says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." And so we see here that in these verses, John, he again brings us back to the reason why Christ came to this earth in the first place. And that was very simple: to seek and to save that which was lost. To deal with the problem of sin. You see, Jesus, He didn't come just to teach us. He didn't just come to show us a good example. He came to take away our sins. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And He did that when He died on the cross for us. You notice here John says that Christ was manifested. That means He was made known to take away our sins. And it was in His sinless life, the sinless Son of God, the one who knew no sin. And it was by His sacrificial death on the cross that Jesus paid the price for our sins. And it's His death that made it possible for us to be reconciled to God, for us to now have that relationship with God. And it's through His resurrection that He broke that power of sin. He broke that power of death that is now over us. And you notice there in verse number 8, John, he draws this contrast between the children of God and the children of the devil. Those who practice sin, the Bible tells us, are aligned with the devil. But Christ came to destroy sin's power. And if we truly have experienced Christ's work on the cross, then John says then we should not continue to live in sin. Because if we have experienced Christ on the cross, then we should allow that to make a change in our life. And then number 4 tonight, we see that we can love one another because of our new nature. Because of our new nature. Notice there, if you would, verse number 9. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 9. The Bible says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God." And then skip down to verse number 16. "Hereby perceive we that love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." So here again we see John, he's speaking of this new nature that we receive when we are born again. And the birth that we're given by God gives us that new nature. And the Bible says that new nature, that it is incapable of continuing in sin. Now listen, that doesn't mean that we're perfect. Because listen, we're still not perfect. We're far from perfect. But this new birth that we have that has taken place in us, it ought to give to us a new desire to live righteously and to love others. That, you know what? Okay, now that we're saved, now that we're born again, if we do sin, and we will sin, that we're not comfortable in that sin. We're not comfortable just letting it go, so to speak, that we have to get to God and ask God for forgiveness. And if we've wronged somebody else, that we get to them and ask for their forgiveness as well. And John explains that. He says, those that are born of God do not continue in sin. Again, this doesn't believe believers are sinless, but what it does mean is that sin no longer defines us. Because the seed of God, John says, which is His Holy Spirit, is what now dwells in us. And this new nature desires to follow God's will. And then John connects the dots by saying that this new nature is evidence in how we love others. Just as Christ laid down His life for us, you and I as Christians are called to lay down our lives for one another. You see, because here it is tonight. True love is sacrificial. True love is sacrificial. And this love is evidence that we are children of God. You know, so oftentimes, and we think of what Christ did on the cross for us, and we refer to it, rightfully so, as a sacrifice, because that's what it was. It was a sacrifice for our sins. But then we get saved, and all of a sudden we say we love God, or we love Christ, but what do we sacrifice for Him? What are things that we need to give up for Him? You know, and I don't know, maybe it's just because the Lord called me into ministry or whatever the case may be. I don't know what it is, but I remember at the church in Philly, there'd be times we would be there during the summer sometimes till after midnight doing work or different things, and all day Sunday, Saturday visitation, Wednesday church, and it never, you know, when I was a kid, it was like easy to skip church or whatever, but then when I was a teenager, something clicked, and I just wanted to be in church. Now, listen, there are things that I missed out on by being in church, by going to Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night or visitation or special services. I've told the story. Sometimes we get Phillies tickets or Sixers tickets. A friend would want to go out, or an event would be taking place, or and it would be taking place on a church day or whatever the case may be. And I just said, no, it's church day. Now, compared to what Christ did for us, those sacrifices, that's small potatoes. That, you know, listen, I can miss a Phillies game to be in church. I can miss an Eagles game to be in church. I can miss a Sixers or a Flyers or you know, I remember we were pastoring. It was 2015, and most of you know I enjoy Batman, and the new Batman movie was coming out. And, well, we wanted to go see it. Well, the basement of the church had flooded. And so that whole weekend we were busy cleaning up and couldn't get to it Thursday, couldn't get to it Friday, couldn't get to it Saturday. And, well, we sure couldn't get to it on Sunday. Well, guess what? I can miss the new Batman for church. And that's what John is saying here. True love is sacrificial. If you love God, if you love Jesus, you'll be willing to sacrifice some things. You'll be willing to give some things up, your time, your talents, your treasures for Him. And he's saying here that if we harbor hatred or if we harbor indifference toward others, John's saying, hey, you're not reflecting the true nature of God. You can't hate somebody. You can't be indifferent towards somebody and still say you love God and still say you love somebody else. Because listen, The thought is this, and it's somewhere in Scripture, I didn't write it down, but the thought was this, basically, how can we say we love God who we cannot see if we say we don't love a fellow person who we can see? And my pastor, he always used to teach it, and it's a solid principle. He said, this relationship, talking about our relationship to God, can never be right if this relationship, our relationship, is not right and what it needs to be. But we see we can love because of our new nature. And then fifthly and finally tonight, we can love because of the Holy Spirit. We can love because of the Holy Spirit. Notice there, if you would, 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 24. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24. The Bible says, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. And so finally tonight, we see here that John, he points to the Holy Spirit of God as the guarantee of our new life and the power to live according to God's will. The Spirit is the one who assures us that God's promises are true. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers us, makes it possible for us to live righteous lives. And John reminds us that when we live according to God's commandments, then we can have confidence that He is in us. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God is what testifies to our hearts that we belong to God. And it's through the Spirit that we know that we are His and that we have the power to overcome sin. You know, oftentimes when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we talk about the Holy Spirit being a comforter. And the Holy Spirit, He is the comforter. We sing the song, the hymn, "The Comforter Has Come." But the Holy Spirit is much more than just a comforter. The Holy Spirit is a transformer. Because the Holy Spirit, again, enables us to live the lives that God calls us to live. You know, for example, how many times have you maybe done something or maybe you felt pressed, hey, I need to talk to that person, or hey, I need to do this. Or, hey, I see something in the church needs to be done. I think I'll do that. I'll meet that need. You say, what is that? That's the Holy Spirit of God talking to you. That's the Holy Spirit working in your heart and working your life to do those things which need to be done. We cannot live righteously in our own strength, but only through the Holy Spirit of God is then when we can do all things. And so tonight, as we think on these truths from 1 John chapter 3, we see that our lives as children of God, they are meant to reflect His love. They are meant to reflect His purity, His righteousness, His holiness, His sanctification. And it's because tonight of God's pattern of love, because of the blessed hope of Christ's return, because of His death for us, because of our new nature in Christ, because of the Holy Spirit's presence in us, we are called to live transformed lives. We are called to love one another. And we must walk tonight in the confidence and hope that these truths provide for us. We must tonight allow God to shape us into the image of His Son. We must allow Him to let us become more like Him each and every day. And as we go through our week, our month, our year, whatever it is we do, school, work, errands, whatever it is we do, may we be a people who reflect His love to the world around us. Because listen, this world needs the love of God. and they don't get it from Christians, they don't get it from the church, where are they going to get it from? Let's this week love one another. Let's pray.